of them are to learn submission. It's a Christ-like attitude that all Christians ought to have. Submission is not an attitude that our culture values very much, but submission is going to be essential in our close relationships with one another and in our desire to be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so Paul instructs all believers in verse 21 to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, to allow ourselves to be placed beneath and below and under the needs, the life of another individual. Paul will tell us in Philippians that all of us should consider others as of more value than ourselves and look for opportunity to serve others as an opportunity to serve the Lord. It's what Christ did. He came to serve and not to be served, but to give himself as a ransom for all of us, the gospel writers will tell us. It's a Christ-like attitude. And so he tells all believers that we should learn to submit. Now he's going to say that there are going to be six different places in which all of us have experience. All of us have experience in the marital relationship, whether we're married or not, because we had parents. And we watch that marital relationship. We have interconnected relationships with members of the opposite sex. And so there will be a need for submission in that in order to have a deep and lasting and meaningful relationship. The other two relationships will be the parent relationship and the child relationship. And in both of those, the parent and the child, in a different way, need to learn how to submit in order to have a deep and lasting and meaningful relationship. And we all have had that relationship. We're either in it now, we had it, we had parents that we were under involved as their children, or we've been parents and we've had children underneath us. What's interesting is that Paul picks six relationships that every single one of us have some connection to. He doesn't mention a relationship and we scratch our head and go, boy, I don't know what that would be like. No, we all know what these are all like. We watched parents, we were children, we are children. And the third group, and it's the next two making numbers 5 and 6, is the employer-employee relationship. And the employer and the employee must learn submission for that to be the kind of relationship in the work environment as God intended. So he begins, though, with the wife. Of all the six, why he chose her first, I don't know, but we've gone along with the simple reading of the text. He begins by saying, now, wives, here's how you're going to exercise submission. I've heard from some of you wives as we've been on this topic saying, oh, I'm really working on being a submissive wife. You're not working on being a submissive wife. All of us are working on being submissive. All of us. We're all going to do it in a little different way. The wife is going to learn through respect. Notice what he says in verses 22 through 24, and then again in verse 33. This is Paul's address to wives and how they uniquely show this Christ-like attitude. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, verse 33, he picks back up one last phrase for the wife. However, let each one of you men love his wife as himself, and then the phrase to the wife, and let the wife see that she respects, and I think that's the key word for helping a woman know, in what way do I submit? We submit in this area of respect. You ever send in a tech support note, you're having a problem with something, and you send a tech report in, and then somebody gets back to you? Have you done, maybe though you're not computer, if you're on the computer much and you have problems, you can actually submit a support text, and someone will submit a response back to you. Well, apparently, this one young lady sent in a tech support, and here's her story. She says in her tech support, typing quickly on her computer, last year I upgraded from boyfriend 5.0 to husband 1.0. And I noticed a new program beginning to make unexpected changes in the accounting software. severely limiting access to wardrobe, flower, jewelry applications, and operated flawlessly under Boyfriend 5.0. No mention of this phenomenon was included in the product brochure. In addition, Husband 1.0 uninstalled many other valuable programs, such as Dinner Out and Dancing 7.5, Cruise Ship 2.3, and Playing Together 6.1, and has installed new undesirable programs such as Poker Night 1.3, Saturday Football 5.0, Golf 2.4, and Clutter Everywhere 4.5. Have you ever wanted to type that support letter in, ladies? Conversation 8.0 no longer runs. It inevitably crashes the system. Under no circumstance will it run diaper changing 14.1 or house cleaning 2.6. I've tried running nagging 5.3 to fix Husband 1.0, but this general purpose utility is of limited effectiveness. Can you help me, please? Signed, Jane. Dear Jane, this is a very common female complaint. but it's due to a primary misconception. Many people upgrade from Boyfriend 5.0 to Husband 1.0 with no idea that Boyfriend 5.0 was merely an entertainment package. However, Husband 1.0 is an operating system and has been modified to run as few applications as possible. In desperation to play some of their old-time favorite applications or to get new applications to work, some women have tried to install Boyfriend 6.0 and Husband 2.0. However, these women end up with more problems than encountered with Husband 1.0. Look in your manual under warning, divorce/child support, and you'll notice that this program runs very poorly and comes bundled with Heartache 1.3. I recommend you keep Husband 1.0 and learn to align yourself to this unique individual. Clarifying when it is controlled by a wild bit of code or virus. Just remember, this system will run smoothly, but it can only intermittently run all the applications Boyfriend 5.0 ran. Husband 1.0 is a great program, but it does have limited memory and cannot learn new applications quickly. Consider buying additional software to improve performance. Personally, I recommend generally an antivirus fix of Increased Love 3.2, Thoughtful Requests 1.3, Alignment Conversations, Clarifying Conversations, and More Mature Reactions on your part. Apologizing 1.0, Getting Rid of Destructive Behavior 4.0, and Patience 30.1. After several years of use, Husband 1.0 will become familiar with you, and you will find many valuable embedded features such as Fix Broken Things 2.1, Snuggling 4.2, and Best Friend 7.6. Final word of caution, do not, under any circumstance, install Mother-in-Law 1.0. And I added Nagging Critical Girlfriend 4.4. This is not a supported application and will cause selective shutdown of the operating system, Husband 1.0. Husband 1.0 will only run Fishing 9.4, Hunting 5.2, until Mother-in-Law and Critical Girlfriends are uninstalled. I hope these notes are helpful. Thank you for choosing to install Husband 1.0, and we here at Tech Support wish you the best of luck in the coming years. Funny, but also true, yes? What Paul will address in these verses in chapter 5, particularly towards women, will address the core need of a woman, which is to feel secure, to place that security in other, in another. For her to place that security in another is a matter of great trust on her part. It's been my personal experience that she wants to place that trust in her father while she is a girl, and then in her husband as she grows older. For various reasons, whether or not she has been failed before or abandoned or has become convinced that really no man is able to or willing to provide for her, she may come to the point of realizing that she needs to obtain her security herself by controlling the circumstances and the situations, taking matters into her own hands, as women of the Old Testament did, such as Eve and Sarah. She wants her husband to be her provider and her leader, to be the man, but because she does not feel that she can always trust him, she sometimes sabotages the very thing she wants by jumping in and taking control, even if she does that passively. This snowballs on her. And because the male's big issue is passivity, the more she takes control, the more he will let her. And the more he lets her, the more she takes until she is left with it all. And she spends all, and he spends all of his time at work with his buddies or his hobbies. My personal, again, experience has been that then one of two things happens. She considers herself a martyr of what she has actually created herself, or she becomes a deserter and she leaves the relationship. And Paul is saying, ladies, what you'd most desperately want, you can't find the way in which the world or your natural inkling tells you you can. The way you're going to find what you're most wanting is the most unnatural thing to you. In next week, we'll touch on the husbands and the men. And the very thing that we want and the way we think we'll get it is very unnatural to us. It goes against us, and so does this idea for women. But I think what Paul says is that where this is really going to come into play is in her willingness to learn what it means to respect and to place herself under the leadership of her husband. This allows him to take on a godly role in her life, to be that leader, to be the very thing she wants him to be. She allows by offering him this respect and leadership in her life. It is very difficult, and she must then indeed trust God in a way that maybe she never has before. We are on in your outline, number 5 in your outline. And I think what it comes down to is a matter of respect, and that's in verse 33. Let the wife, the last phrase, see, make a special emphasis on the fact that she will respect her husband. I'm going to talk about what does that mean. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, the writer of Proverbs says this: the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. A foolish woman tears her home down with her own hands. And I think the very thing that she wants, she sometimes sabotages with her own hands. She wants a man who will be loving, self-sacrificing, servant leader in her life. It goes against his very nature in the very first place, but many women sabotage this very thing that they want by not rendering the respect he needs that will encourage such a response from him. I've discovered, and I think it's true from things I've read, that a woman's greatest need is that sense of security. One of his greatest needs is to be respected. And when he feels that respect, he rises to an occasion that he doesn't even think he's capable of. She wants that, and she can actually encourage the very thing that she wants by giving him respect. In doing so, she will be meeting his needs at a very deep level and carefully cultivating the very thing that will meet her needs at her deepest level. She'll be cultivating a godly manhood. And she has the opportunity, a mother and a wife have an opportunity to cultivate godly manhood. And it's very similar. And what will happen is that men, by our nature, will resist both. At a point, we'll resist our mothers in doing this, and we'll resist our wives to our detriment, but it's part of our human nature. But a mother and a wife have the opportunity to nurture healthy godliness in their men, manhood. My friend Gil Stiglitz wrote this. He says, like a flower that automatically turns towards the sun, so a man will lean in the direction of the greatest amount of respect. That's why he leans so hard into his work. People respect him there. That's why he leans so hard into his hobbies and his loves, is because he finds great respect there. And he will lean there. Whoever values him the most has his attention. Gil Stiglitz is a friend of mine and an author. He wrote a book called Becoming a Godly Wife. The only book that I still have of his, because I give them away every time I get them, this is called Becoming a Godly Husband. And he also wrote a third book. He's written many books, one of them called Marital Intelligence. Becoming a Godly Husband, Becoming a Godly Wife, and Marital Intelligence. His last name is spelled Stiglitz. Still lives in Sacramento, not far from my home that I had in Sacramento. He spends a lot of time talking about this idea of respect. What does it mean? I borrowed a few thoughts from him. Respect has the idea of acknowledging his value. Tell him that you admire him, love him, and appreciate him for a specific action or quality every few days. You will not believe what you can get out of what a woman can get out of her son or a little boy by appreciating some specific little. I used to stay after school for my fourth grade teacher because she would go on and on about how well I erased the blackboard. But I wanted to stay after school and erase her blackboard. Why? She would, you did such a great job at erasing. I'm 7 or 8 years old and I would do anything for her because she admired me erasing the blackboard. I haven't changed. I'm still that still operating system is still at work in my life. It's what makes me a man. Become fascinated by what he does well, right, or good. Become fascinated. Our girlfriends are fascinated for a while. I remember the girlfriends that were fascinated by whatever. After a while, they weren't so fascinated with it anymore. The very fact she was fascinated by it was exciting. It gave me a sense of value and worth, and I wanted to even be better at those things. Stop nagging, criticizing, or husband abusing, and walk away from groups of ladies that do. That will not get what you're wanting. It is like throwing water on the coals. You're trying to fan the coals of godliness in a man leader. You're trying to blow onto those coals to get a flame to grow. And by nagging and complaining and criticizing, it's just like taking. Now, there are ways of addressing issues. You must communicate. You must be able to speak your heart and your desires and your needs. But nagging and complaining is not it. Any more than ladies, do you like the sarcasm from your husband? That doesn't get him anywhere, does it? I have like a master's degree in sarcasm. It gets me nowhere in deep communications with members of the opposite sex. Ladies, the nagging is the same way. It does the opposite of what you're trying to do. And some of you ladies are going like, I've been there, done that, I don't know what you're talking about. You have young ladies in your life who need this. You have daughters, you have granddaughters. That the culture is not helping them here. The culture is feeding them everything that will sabotage the very relationship that she wants. Maybe Sabbath, you may be in that situation. Do not challenge or criticize him publicly. That does not show respect. However, clarifying, aligning, and problem solving must be done, but it must be done privately. That shows him respect. It doesn't mean you don't talk about the issues, but where and when is really important. It would be no different than, I didn't think a lot about this, so if this doesn't sound right, we'll correct this in a minute, but it would be no different than like a subordinate officer challenging a high-ranking general publicly for a decision they made or something. That's how it's taken. Doesn't mean we don't have the ability to criticize, to make comment, to make changes that are necessary, to verbalize concerns, to verbalize warnings. It doesn't mean you can't talk. It means that the timing and the place are critical. Verbally and very regularly acknowledge him by praising his accomplishments, abilities, spiritual leadership, and other strengths. If those are what you want, acknowledge them. Dote on them. Praise them. What you praise, you will get more of. We're older, but we have that little boy mentality in there somewhere that loves to hear the praise of the women that are important in our lives. We loved it from our mothers, and we want it from our wives. Now, we will resist direction and stuff from you, but that's our sin nature at work in us. In other words, find, highlight, and praise the actions you want to see and avoid nagging and learn how to communicate positively what you need from him. That's what I think Paul is talking about when he's talking about respect. And I think most men in here are going, yeah, that is. That's what I'm looking for. And when I get that, it's like it does something in me. Ladies, what it's doing in him, you want that. And you have almost magical, it's divine from God. You and our mothers have this wonderful ability of cultivating that in us. Now, this is a kind of a word of now on the other side of this. Respect should be, but is not always earned. Respect should be. We should earn your respect, but we don't always. I understand that. It's not always deserved, but what Paul is saying is that this kind of respect is an act of willing obedience, and it first begins by an obedience to the Lord, and it's not tied with performance. This is where it's going to get tough. It's not tied with performance. We are in a performance-driven culture. It would be like this. I will respect you if that's performance-driven. But on the other side, for men, it's I will love you if. You don't want that, right? You don't want our love to be performance-driven. Respect can't be performance-driven either. I will respect if. No more than a man would say, I would love if, or a child would say, I'll obey if, or a father would say, I will instruct if, or an employee would say, I will serve if, or an employer would say, I will take care of your needs if. These things that are going to be asked of us in this area of submission are given, they are not earned. Respect is given. We are in a culture in which marriage, and I don't know if you're still interested in this, and it doesn't matter if you're in this on this particular topic, but if you like listening to messages through your week, Tim Keller is a great reference to just listen to great sermons through the week. I listen to a lot of stuff from Tim Keller. He has a thing on marriage, and he talks about a consumer relationship in marriage. consumer relationship is I will stay in this relationship if I'm getting back what I am in need of. And as soon as I'm not getting back what I'm in need of, I'm going to go shopping somewhere else. We're in a consumer kind of a relationships. Where what Paul is talking about here is a covenant kind of relationship. I will do these because I have made a commitment and a promise and a covenant between me and this person and God. I will then give respect, whether respect is deserved or owed or not. And on the other side, I will love whether it's reciprocated. I will love whether it's given back to me. I will love because I have made a commitment and a covenant to do so. Consumer mentality is I will do so as long as I am getting what I want or I need from the other person. Covenant relationship says, I am in this forever because that is what I have committed before God to do regardless. And that's why we take the vows that say for better or for worse, for good or for bad, for sickness and for health. That's a covenant. That's not a consumer. The consumer says, well, when it gets rough, I'm going to go find something that's easier. The marital relationship, the father, the children and parent relationship is a covenant relationship that we enter in with God. So this is an issue of respect. Finally, I don't think you can take his final words of the chapter, which begin, we don't have time to look at him, in chapter 6, verse 10. This is an issue that is a spiritual battle for women. This is a spiritual battle to give respect, whether it's earned or not. As we will find that it's a spiritual battle for me to sacrificially love at the sake of myself. That's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle for a child to obey their parents. It's a spiritual battle for parents to raise their children in the love and admonition of the Lord. These are spiritual battles that are happening. And that's why chapter 6, starting in verse 10 and following, Paul will talk about the spiritual battle at work. And it's at work in our families. A wife's battle is not her husband. It's a spiritual battle in her heart, whether she will trust God with everything and therefore trust her husband in anything. It's a battle in her heart. It's a battle for her heart. It's a battle in her marriage and for her marriage. It's a battle for her family and in our society. It's a battle within our society because it reflects the very nature of God and whether or not God's nature will be visible to his creation through our families. That's the battle. That's the battleground. And so she must daily take on the armor of God. This will be her gladiatorial arena. It will be her legionnaire battlefield. It will be her praetorian palace that she will guard with the armor of God. I know I've been talking to wives. Let's talk to everybody just for a second. Respect is not merely a wife or women's issue. All of us find ourselves in need of giving and demonstrating respect. To do so demonstrates a Christ-like character of submission. It is particularly important to the success of the marital relationship, specifically of wives, because it's not natural for her. Her human intuition will tell her that it is not the way she'll get what she wants and needs in the relationship. And God says it's the only way you'll get what you want and need in the relationship. And therefore, it becomes a daily spiritual battle. And it's only accomplished then through the leading and guiding and control of the Spirit of God in her life. That's going to be true of all of us who are called at one time or another to render respect. To render respect is something that we all must do in certain places and times of our life. It begins by giving God our lives, because we can't submit to other people in this kind of way until we have submitted to God. Because you see, Paul says this is the way the church is supposed to submit to Christ. We should see in the wife's relationship to her husband how we, all of us, should live our lives before the Lord Jesus. And we recognize that Jesus is our self-sacrificing servant love. We see that in him, and in turn, we then give our lives to him. And until we see Christ as that self-sacrificing love of our life and submit ourselves to him, we can't submit ourselves to others because we're always guarding ourselves. We're always after what's best for me. And it's not until I can submit myself to God and then trust him with all of me, my future, my hopes, my dreams, I can trust those to God, then I can submit to others. Because whether or not they treat me, no matter how they treat me, that's not where my hope rests. That's not where my dreams rest. My dreams and my hopes and my future rest with him. And so no matter what people do in my life, I'm not deterred from submitting to them, loving them, caring for them, because their response isn't what dictates my value. My value is in my relationship with Christ. It's in my walk with him. So I'm because if I'm so dedicated to loving someone, and if they don't love me back, I'm destroyed. That creates all kinds of issues in my life, right? I mean, I become insecure. I guard myself. I don't give myself anymore. I'm definitely not going to be self-sacrificing when someone takes advantage of me, and that's my security. My security is in Christ and my relationship with him. I've submitted all of my heart and my life, my future to him. Then giving myself to others doesn't become that big of a risk, doesn't become that life-threatening that it is without him. I think that's why many, many relationships begin to break and pull apart is because there is that desire to protect and guard and keep what's yours, yours, and safety. And our culture is even moving away from any kind of marital relationship where those deep bonds are made, because we see so many of them being broken and torn apart. Young people don't even want to go there. They don't want those kind of deep relationships. But I think we're created for those deep relationships. That's what God intends. But it comes with our deep relationship with him first. And then those other relationships are even possible. I know that submission and respect Paul addresses directly to the wives, but that is an issue for all of us. And for all of us that need and want deep and healthy relationships in our life, we must submit our lives to the Lord Jesus. If you've never done that, you simply do that by trusting him as your Savior. You understand that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, that you might have your sins forgiven and eternal life with him. And then we can submit our whole lives to him. We do that first and foremost. But then every day we must learn to submit our lives to him, because things come up. Events come up. Activities come up. Things come into our life that we want to rush and grab control of. And we must daily, as a spiritual battle, continually submit our lives, submit our hearts, submit our desires, submit our futures to the Lord. And then when we can do that, we can find those deep, meaningful relationships that bring us great satisfaction and enjoyment in this life, whether they're between the sexes, they're between parents and children, they're with people that we work with. We find that opportunity to enjoy those deep relationships. And it starts by all of us understanding where we need to submit in the relationship. Wives, do it with respect. Ladies, cultivate in your men. You have sons, you have husbands, you have fathers. You can cultivate in them godliness. You have that divine-given ability. It's incredible what you can do. You can melt us, but you can also stiffen us and harden us and want us to, we will resist you with everything, or you will melt our hearts. And Peter will say, you're going to melt our hearts, not with your words, but with your godly lives. And that's a whole nother topic for a whole nother day. And maybe we'll get to that one of these times in the book of Peter. This morning, let me ask you, if there are areas of your life that you have not surrendered over to the Lord, as long as you hold on to those, you'll have difficulty in your relationships. If you've never submitted your heart and your life to the Lord, you don't have a relationship with him, you can't have these kinds of relationships, because you're always going to be worried about yourself first. And in order to stop worrying about yourself first, you got to first give your heart and your life over to the Lord. And I'd encourage you to do that as we close this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we so resist giving up control. But Lord, we find hope and contentment and joy in you, and we give it to you, and we trust in you, we believe in you, we rest in you, and then we enjoy life the way you intended it to be lived and enjoyed. God, I would pray for marriages here this morning, Lord, that may be struggling. Lord, may they submit their resistance to one another to you. May they submit their resistance in their own heart to you. May you reveal to them in the struggles of their marriage the very things that you're wanting to work on in their lives. God, for those of us, Lord, that need to give due respect and honor to people in our lives, and sometimes we resist doing that, we're reluctant to do that. God, I pray that you would help us to see that that's the way we can demonstrate Christ-likeness to them, is to submit ourselves and to respect them, whether they deserve it or have earned it or not. Lord, I would pray this morning, if there are anyone here that has never given their heart and their life to you, that they would do that this morning, right now, at this very moment, just between them and you, Lord, that they would acknowledge how much they need you. They would give their life to you. They would believe that you've died for them, that you've given your own life to secure for them a hope and an eternity with you in heaven. Father, we thank you for your word, and may you continue to use it in our lives, and as we digest it and learn from it and understand it, Lord, may we pass it on to those that are in need of these truths that Paul has given to us this morning from Ephesians. Thank you for everyone who could be here. Lord, I just thank you for our time that we've enjoyed together, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to ask you to stand, and we'll just close in a single verse of our final song of the morning. It's song number 631. I chose it because I know that we're looking to have our cups filled. We're looking for satisfaction and fulfillment in our life. And it cannot come from anyone or anything but the Lord himself. And so I want to sing number 631, Fill My Cup, Lord, as we close as our kind of our final thought for the morning. And let's just sing the very first verse.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole.
I hope that's our prayer this morning as Steve comes and closes us.
Pastor, it's good to have you back. We look forward to a little diversity, but then when you get up here and turn the pressure on, we enjoy that too, so we're glad to have you back. Dear Lord, we do thank you this morning for the great message that the pastor gave us, and we just thank you for his safe travels and that he comes back energized to us and able to just speak the word. Just ask that you protect us, be with us, and we ask all this in your precious name, Father. Amen.